Shelton, welcome to the Homilist Podcast, buddy.
Honored to be here, Jared.
Tell me exactly what it is that you do.
Yeah, so I'm a vehicle dealer, and so we operate a little differently than a regular dealership. I buy direct for clients, and I sell direct for clients. So it's like a closed shop in my world. People only see me by appointment. And the reason we do it that way is, I mean, most people know the car business is just a beating to go through.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to give people a different option. And so people get to come to me as a dealer, and I get to show them a different way to buy and sell.
Excellent. Excellent. So if somebody's listening to the podcast and they're looking to get a car and I want to, they want to connect with you, how do they connect with you?
They probably won't want to connect with me after we really dive into what we're going to talk about.
You never know. So
we'll just let them dig it up. I really don't like to promote the business or to do business so much with people on when we're talking about this topic.
Yeah.
It usually just gets in the way.
Yeah. Well, hey, so
never promote the business.
Well, listen, while we're on this topic, if an 80s, 90s model Porsche 911 happens to roll through,
call you first.
Call me first if you don't. Listen, not that I've got the money to buy one, but just call me first. Let me take a look at it.
We'll do a Zoom call. I'm in the warehouse now, so we'll do a Zoom call and I'll show you all the angles on it.
Listen, and don't do a Zoom call unless you want me to show up down there. Like, just leave that completely out. Leave that completely out. So, when I get a message from an organization that does promotion for people who've written books, Christian books, and they're trying to launch events, when I get this email from them, hey, would you like to talk to Jeremy Shelton about his book Unmuzzled? I look at it. It's got a picture of it on here and on the email. And I think, okay, what is this? Escaping Sexual Sin, Satan's Grip on Men. And then Josh McDowell says, every man should read this book. So how do you go from where you're at and what you do in your daily life to writing this book on a subject like pornography and sexual sin?
Yeah. Obedience.
Mm.
You know, you read the word, Jared, and at some point you either go all in or you just stay on the sidelines. And when you read the word as a man who struggled with sexual temptation, lust, pornography, most of his young life, you can't pick up that book and not find something that tells you this will destroy you. Mm. Sexual sin will destroy you. And so I've been a believer pretty much my whole life, gave my life to the Lord as a kid. And so as a struggling teenager, a struggling young man, a struggling man that's looking to get married, that was my number one struggle, was sexual sin. And every time I picked up the word, I would find things that told me, this will destroy you. This will keep you from God's best. And so I just went on a mission. And my mission was, if I can't get free from sexual temptation and sin and conquer this, I may not even believe in God altogether. This book, this Bible, I'm going to start discontinuing or discounting my belief system in this. And so I was on a mission all my young life. But it wasn't until I was in this business that I really started seeing the world, seeing other customers and clients that were struggling with the same thing. Because like most men listening today, I'm sure, you think you're the only Christian in church that's doing the things you're doing.
Right.
Whether it's looking at pornography or if you've had an affair or you're doing something that the Bible would label sexual sin. you don't talk about it with other guys.
Right.
And if you do talk about it in a group setting, it's a very cleaned up version. It's surface level. And the church puts all their tactics forward, like, you know, accountability, get software protection, just accept God's grace and he's forgiven you, which is true. But these guys continue to wallow and struggle in this stuff. Well, it was my mission to conquer it. Because everything I read in the Word was, you don't play around with this stuff. This isn't something you cope with. It's something you conquer.
Yeah.
And so I studied the Word until I had that picture that I walk in. I walk with guys through the book of how do you conquer sexual sin?
Yeah.
And how do you remain pure the rest of your life? Because this Bible says it's possible.
Yeah.
And once I discovered that it's possible, I just became a madman to tell other men about it.
Yeah. So there's a line in this book. There's a line that you write. Samson lost his eyes. David lost a son. Solomon lost his faith in God. All because of sexual sin.
Right.
Like, when you see men in the world today, like, it's absolutely slaughtering them. It's slaughtering them. I've been in that spot personally, to where it is just, I mean, cannot crawl out. I mean, cannot crawl out. Stuck. I mean,
yeah.
The software, the accountability program. I mean, all the stuff that you talked about. Like, I mean, I went through a 30-day program through Triple X Church. Which was a great program. I mean, a great program. I put the software on. I mean, all the stuff. I've had all the stuff. We've done all the accountability. And here's what it comes back to. Something in me needs to change. Something in me needs. It can't be this thing out here. Like, this is going to do what it does. But this is supposed to be different, you know?
Right.
And so when I started reading through your book, I was like, this is great. And I'll never forget when I said to you, this isn't programmatic, you know, this isn't a programmatic book that you put together. What it is you said, yeah, it's scripture, Jared. Look at scripture. Like, it's straight out of there. Tell us the walkthrough when we talk about, like, your steps to freedom when it comes to getting away from sexual sin.
Yeah. The book, we call it SAFE, and it's an acronym that stands for Stay Away, Flee, and Escape. If you read the Word, Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find, one, sexual sin is everywhere in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But two, you're going to find consistent directives, whether it was Jesus himself or his disciples, they were consistent. And the consistency was stay away from temptation. Stay away. In other words, you know, look at Proverbs 6:26 and 27. Or is it 6:27 and 28? Can a man take fire and expect it's not going to burn? Can you walk on hot coals and expect your feet not to be seared? It's the fire in there is talking about sexual temptation. And Solomon, in his wisdom, is saying, hey, it's impossible. You cannot take temptation and expect it's not going to impact you. It's going to leave a mark. And so consistently we're told, stay away. Proverbs 5:8, stay away from the doorstep of the harlot. You can't resist her. And so stay away is the first biblical directive we're given in God's Word. And it's just, I mean, read Genesis to Revelation and you'll see, stay away. Your flesh is never going to be fireproof. You're always going to be flammable. And once guys can accept that, because if a guy's honest with himself, he'll admit it. Whether he admits it to others or just himself, he'll admit, yeah, I'm flammable. And once you admit that, you learn to stay away from that flame. And that is our first directive we're given. And staying away should be something every man and every woman should master in the area of sexual temptation. Because that is our biblical directive. It's not get accountability. It's not get us get software protection. It's not ask God to supernaturally, miraculously change your flesh. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that's going to happen. But if we're honest, the church teaches us that we need to be healed from this. We need to be healed. I'm all about being healed from past wounds, but nowhere in the word does it say we're going to be healed from temptation. Jesus was tempted when he walked the earth. And so healing for temptation is a church lie. Second one is flee. And most Christian men recognize that one. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians. Joseph is our greatest example in the Bible. He fled right out of his own clothes. And so we ought to make a movie about that to give a picture of how Joseph fled out of his own clothes in the grasp of a beautiful woman. And so fleeing is difficult because fleeing is like running out of quicksand. If you're already in the midst of temptation or already looking at pornography or lusting after a woman, fleeing is like trying to run in quicksand, trying to run in a dream. You can't seem to do it.
Yeah.
And so fleeing is an emergency response. You're already in a mess and there's a chance you won't get out of it.
And fleeing is a whole lot easier. Fleeing is a whole lot easier when you've stayed away.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean,
absolutely.
If you continue to dive in and you continue to run around the borders of it, you continue to get close to the doorstep, you continue to flirt with the person in your office, you continue to be in this place, and then you try to flee, that's, you don't have much gas left in the tank when it comes time to flee.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
But when this, there are situations to where things happen around you that are beyond your control. And you need that energy to flee. That's when you need it to flee. Yeah, that's good. So we're going to stay away. We're going to flee. And we're going to what?
Escape. Before we move to escape, I'm going to give one other example of fleeing that most guys probably aren't going to recognize. Because we talked about fleeing in the sense of you got to get out of there. Fleeing is also a decision you can make if you're paying attention to your environment. Mm. And I'll give an example. I go to car auctions just about every week. And car auctions are 99% men. And so the auction itself is not a Christian organization. So they cater to these men.
Got it.
And so one of the auctions that I was going to attend called me up and said, hey, we have a new perk. Every Wednesday, we're going to start serving lunch. I said, oh, that's awesome. No charge to all of our preferred dealers. That's great. And just to let you know, the Hooters girls are going to be serving wings to you guys every Wednesday. So when I hear that, I think there's no way that I can be there during lunchtime. But I take it a step further. And I decide not to attend that auction anymore. Because that just wasn't the first time they did stuff like that. I was blindsided many times before. And I made the decision I would never go to that particular auction. Jared, that I don't even know how many years ago that was. But I have never stepped foot in that auction again. That's fleeing. I will run away from anything that's after my purity. Escape. Now, the escape, the last component, I never heard any preacher in all my time in the church growing up ever talk about escape like 1 Corinthians talks about. It says, no temptation can overtake you. There's not a single temptation available on this earth yesterday or today that can take you down. But God's word says, if a temptation comes that's too much for you to bear, I will provide an escape. God is speaking to us and says, I will give you a way out. I've heard that scripture growing up in the church, but I never heard it in the terms that the Bible actually talks about. Right. I will give you a way out from temptation. Wow. And so the first time I experienced an escape, a way out, is I was up late at night. My wife had gone to bed. The kids, I think we had one child. Yeah, we just had one child. We just put him down. And I was up preparing for the next morning's auction. And I would comb through the list looking for cars. I would also pull up other things. I had a sermon playing in the background. I had looked up, I love real estate. So I had some real estate sites pulled up. And then one little article caught my attention that had a caption of a woman. And it was an attractive woman from what I could tell. But I knew if I clicked on it, I would see sexual temptation. And what did I do? I clicked on it. I justified a reason why I needed to see who that was and what that article was about. And as soon as I clicked on it, Jared, the doorbell at our house rang. It was after midnight. And I jumped up, ran to the door, only to find nobody was at my door. Now, I don't know what happened that night, but I opened the door and there was a gust of wind and I looked at my doorbell light and it was illuminated like it had been pushed in. And I walked away and I had this thought, did God just ring my doorbell? And I thought, that's crazy. But then when I shut the door and I walked back toward the office, I saw the light coming out of the monitor and it hit me. I had just clicked on that image. I don't believe in coincidences. When you're following God and you're surrendered to Him and you're sold out and you're willing to die for God, I don't believe in coincidences. There's nowhere in the Bible that says stuff just happens for no reason. And so I made a decision that night. God was giving me a way out. And I immediately unplugged the computer, repented, got on my knees. And that was one of the first times I decided, I can conquer this. And the escape door is absolutely stunning. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to men, and they have similar stories, more wild than mine, where they wondered, did the internet freeze? Was that just a fluke when I was about to look at pornography? Did my dad call, who I hadn't talked to in years, right when I was about to look at pornography? I talked to one guy and he was about to go into a gentleman's club with some buddies. And he got a text from somebody that was just devastating. And he had to talk to this guy. So he stood out and talked to this guy. He ended up sharing the Lord with him. And when he hung up, he looked up and he was in front of this gentleman's club. And he said, there's no way I can go in there. I'm not supposed to go in there. He knew that. He was a believer.
Yeah.
But after experiencing God in that phone call, he was awakened. Man, those are escape doors.
Yeah.
The Bible says God will give them to us. Yeah. And the escape door is not a get out of jail free card. The escape door will wake you up and realize and make you realize how serious God is about sexual sin and how true it is that it will destroy you.
One of my favorite parts of the book, and it goes along with the title, Unmuzzled. There are three reasons that you muzzle a dog. You want to walk us through this?
Yeah. So I can't even remember how I got this analogy. I credit the Lord for it. Because the book wasn't originally called Unmuzzled. And when I saw the picture of a muzzle and what it does to a dog and what it does to a man, I realized it is such a great imagery for men to grab a hold of. Mm-hmm. And it came out of Matthew 12:29. It says, how can you enter a strong man's home and take everything he has unless you first bind him up? Good. Now, the scripture is Jesus talking about what he's going to do to Satan, that he's going to bind him up. Well, when I read it, I saw what's happening in homes all over our world. That men are tied up in the corner of their home and the enemy is in there wreaking havoc.
Mm.
He's taking their relationship with their wives. He's stealing the children. He is ransacking every home that allows him in. And when a man enters into sexual sin, he opens the door wide open to the enemy to come in and destroy him. So the muzzle, the bind, is what I saw. And I first saw it on a man that we were praying. We were praying for this couple to have a baby. We led a life group for many years. And this wife came forward and she said, "Hey, we've been trying to get pregnant for years. We just got a bad report from the doctor that it's going to take a miracle. We believe God will give us a miracle, and we just want to ask for prayer." So we surrounded this couple and we prayed over them. As the leaders, I would often, as other people were praying, I'd look around to see if anybody else was going to pray and just sense when I should close the prayer. And I'll never forget, I looked up at the husband, and we had known this couple for years. And he was just eyes wide open with a blank stare on his face.
Mm.
And he wasn't praying. And everybody's touching their shoulders. And some of the women are holding the wife's hands. And he's just standing there in the moment, dead. And it's like I saw the word passive written across his forehead. So afterwards, I talked to him and I asked him, I said, "Hey, are you really believing the Lord for this miracle? Are you laying hands on your wife and declaring God's provision?"
Yeah.
And he couldn't even talk. And he said, I'm just kind of emotional right now." He wasn't emotional. He was muzzled.
Right.
And that's the first time I saw it. How can you declare God's promises? How can you cry out to God? How can you pick up the Bible and really ingest the spiritual food that's in there?
Right.
If you're muzzled. And the muzzle is the binding restraint that Satan puts on every man who's in sexual sin, because the muzzle quiets him down.
Hmm.
I've never met a man that's in sexual sin. Let me take it a step further. I've never met a pastor who's in sexual sin that is boldly sharing the gospel, boldly crying out, asking for healing. He can't. He's so passive, he's muzzled. And you'd be shocked how many pastors in our world are completely muzzled by sexual sin. So the muzzle, it prevents a dog from eating. Sometimes people muzzle a dog to prevent it from eating. It's going to have an operation or it's overeating, so they'll muzzle a dog. The enemy does that to prevent us from picking up God's word and eating the spiritual food. It'll prevent a dog from barking sometimes, is the reason you'd muzzle them. The enemy doesn't want us barking. He doesn't want us going out and sharing the gospel. He doesn't want us going out reproofing another man. I mean, picture that. Why are so many men in the church struggling with sexual sin? Because so many pastors are struggling with it and they have no solution. You can't give what you don't have.
Mm.
And I picture all the time men crying out for help, going to their pastors, and the pastor's just giving this normal advice. You know, "Well, you know, you need to pray more. You need to get accountability. You need to get software protection." They can't cry out and speak truth to this guy. They can't bark. And I also relate that to biting. How can you go out and grab a hold of another man if you're muzzled? And I had an image of a bear seeing his cub about to be devoured by a wolf. And that bear, that papa bear, goes over, and what does he do? He bites onto his cub and carries him away to safety. In the church today, you rarely see men bite or reproof or grab hold of another man and say, "Hey, are you struggling with pornography?" And boldly calling stuff out. That's, it's like a bite. It hurts. we're called to do that. And men are dying and getting devoured every single day because there's not enough men that are willing to fight.
Yeah. And this is a, this is the number one killer, isn't it?
I believe so. I mean, yeah. You look at the Bible, you can look at the Bible, and it's very difficult to argue that the enemy's number one attack on men wasn't sexual sin.
Right.
I mean, we named three of the bold men of the Bible. I talk about the Israelites when they were, you know, right, trying to find their promised land. What was one of the most devastating things that ever happened in the Bible while the Israelites were seeking the promised land? Sexual sin galore. The Israelite men marched over to with the Moabite women and had sex with them and then worshiped Baal. I mean, we're talking about these God-fearing, manna-provided men that just in a moment over sexual temptation caved.
Yeah.
It's one of the most disastrous events in our Bible, and you rarely hear it talked about, but the core of it was sexual temptation. And so you asked, this is the number one killer. It was number one killer in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
You look at the church today, I believe it's the enemy's number one attack on men. Sadly, women are struggling more and more and more. And I believe it's because men are mm-hmm. so harnessed down by it, it's starting to filter into the women.
Well,
you ask any woman why she struggles with sexual temptation, and she'll usually have a reference to a man who either abused her or led her down a road she shouldn't have been down. Usually it's a man that causes a woman to struggle.
Yep. You know, I was talking to some guys one day, and we're talking about marriage. I'm like, listen, here's the deal. Most of the battles that we fight, that Christian men fight in their marriages, are the pain from a previous man, whether it's a father, whether it's a boyfriend from before, whether it's a, like, this is it. You know, we had a service at church, I think Sanctity of Life on Sanctity of Life Sunday, a year or two ago. And one of the things we talked about is how abortion is a man problem. You know, that this is a man problem. Like,
absolutely.
Like, weak men have launched us into this place, you know? And so one of the things we did, Jeremy, and it was one of those things, it was pretty moving. We had all the men stand up and hold hands around everybody in the sanctuary. And we began to just talk through, like, we need to go home and apologize for being weak where we've been weak. We need to apologize. We need to repent. We need to get our hearts right. We need to set ourselves back up. This is our position. This is our posture. Like, we are protectors. Like, this is what we do. You know, you said something. I heard this said years ago. And so funny. I mean, I must have been high school. I heard a woman talking about a man. It was a man I didn't know. And she said, he was a really good man, but somewhere he had a hole in his umbrella. And you could tell in his family that somewhere this man had a hole in his umbrella. And this idea that you said it a minute ago, when a father, when a husband, when a man is, or a pastor, when sexual sin has a hook in him, he opens up the door for everybody else to be ransacked by this. This is not something that it doesn't bother other people. It most certainly bothers other people. Like, I mean, there are things going on in the spiritual realm that when we begin to open that door, like, what comes in, we don't get any say in.
Wow.
You know? So what has been the response? What has been the response of this book, of the way you live your life, the way you operate? Because it's nothing for you to look at a guy and say, so when's the last time you looked at porn? Like, that's nothing. You do that on a regular basis.
Well, I wouldn't say it's nothing. You know, it still to this day, every time I feel like I'm supposed to ask a guy that question, and that's usually how it comes out. Hey, man, when's the last time you looked at pornography? I still kind of get a tingle in my gut because it's supernatural. I'm not doing it because I'm somebody. I don't want to do it. I have no fleshly desire to go up to a random stranger or a pastor and say, hey, when's the last time you looked at porn? And have that conversation. You know, I'll never forget asking a guy if he had had an affair on his wife, only because after talking to him, I could sense this guy says he's a believer. This guy is saying he goes to church, but I am convinced this guy has been unfaithful to his wife. To the point where I feel so strongly enough about it that I have to ask him the question.
Wow.
And so I do it all the time, but it is still a new event every time I do it. It's like the first time I've done it because I know what the reaction is going to be most of the time. It's going to be devastating. But at the end of it, if they hang with me, it's going to be the most freeing thing they've ever been through. Because I believe now more than ever, after asking, let's say hundreds of guys, it may be in the thousands, I don't know. But let's say at least hundreds of guys, point blank, that don't know me. Hey, man, I'm Jeremy. Last time you looked at pornography. I'm convinced guys are waiting to be found out. Mm-hmm. Guys want to be found out. Yeah. They're carrying around this poison and they know it. Mm-hmm. And they just keep suppressing it and suppressing it. And when somebody comes along and says, I think you're muzzled, bro.
Yeah.
What do you mean? Well, you know, you say you're a Christian, but you're not really seeking the Lord every day, are you? Oh, yeah, I am. When's the last time you looked at pornography? What? What does that have to do with anything? You know, sometimes it can be fun, especially when you've experienced it and you know what's going to come out on the other side.
Yeah.
You know that you're intersecting another man and pointing him back to God when he was about to be devoured by the wolf, by the enemy. And you know what it can happen when he goes home and he talks to his wife. And you start to see a marriage that was on the brink start to seek help and get restored.
Yeah.
And then you see that man in church, you see that man down the road and you see him with his children and you get to see a father who looks at you and gives you a wink because he wouldn't be there with his children at the ice cream truck if it wasn't somebody else having the courage to call a man out to bite.
Yeah.
And grab hold of another man that was about to be devoured. I'm telling you, bro, I've never cried more in my life. Because I get to experience that so often. And you read the word, and that's what we're called to do. We're all called to share the gospel, not just the pastor on the pulpit. We're all called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And when you get to experience that, there's nothing like it.
Yeah.
You want to talk about your belief and your faith in God just going to a level that you never thought possible. Go get free from sexual sin and then go start biting other men for it. And you'll become the most radical on fire believer you've ever met. And you'll realize nothing in this world matters. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or what house you live in or the friendships or the vacations. You'll realize you will be set on living to please the Lord and serve the Lord. And I'm living proof of it. I would rather sit here and talk to you than to operate my business. Yeah. I'd rather sit here and talk to you than to go to lunch with a buddy.
Yeah.
Why? Because I hope and believe there's men that are tuning in right now that need to hear something that's going to turn them away from the slaughter they're heading toward.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
In Proverbs 27:11 outlines it. Turn them away from the slaughter. Men don't realize it. To your point earlier, you wouldn't go seek advice from a sickly person of how to be healthy.
Yeah.
But we do it every day because you can't see sexual sin in somebody's life most of the time.
Get out. Well, I can't tell you enough how much I appreciate and how inspiring that is for me. I mean, as a pastor, you know, because I mean, for so long I struggled in that same area. You know what I mean? Like in that place of, and this is the word, that's the word that we use. Like, well, we all struggle. Right. We all, like, that's, I got so sick and tired of hearing myself say that, you know, like, well, we all struggle. And it's like, yeah, that doesn't sound like the we are more than overcomers thing. You know, it doesn't sound like that. It sounds like I'm constantly getting beat at this. And it's so sick. I mean, it's like you don't go to a fat kid to be your personal trainer, you know?
Right.
You just don't. Yeah. You just don't go find a fat kid and say, hey, you look like you got it figured out. Like maybe you can show me how I can get in shape too.
Right.
This isn't what we do.
Jared, I heard a men's pastor once say this. He said, it's not if you're going to look at pornography again. It's when you look at pornography again. He goes, guys, you just need to accept this is part of our world. And it's going to be a struggle. And I'll never forget that because that's not true. I mean, we are called to conquer this. Right. And we're called to fight. And that is one of the number one reasons men who are good men. I mean, there's men listening to us right now that are good men trying to be the most righteous person they can, but they are still struggling and they're just hogtied by this. And then you go hear a guy saying, you're just going to struggle with it. What happens to those guys?
You go struggle with it. Yeah.
They fall into what Dietrich Bonhoeffer often called cheap grace. Mm. And we've all been there if you struggle with sexual temptation or sin or whatever. You've come to a point where you want to be in right standing with God and you just say, God's, your grace is sufficient. I accept that. And that's healthy. But you come to a point where you start using God's grace like a morning after pill. You're in a bad situation. That's cheap grace. That is not God's grace. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm. And we're going to just wash ourselves with it every time we fall. Mm. There's men out there that's all they know to do. And the reason why is because they have not made the decision to go all in with Christ and to sell out and obey it, even if it costs their lives.
Yeah.
If it could cost their marriage, it could cost relationships, it could cost them their job. I know a guy who got fired because he admitted, he went in and said, I've been using the computer to look at stuff I shouldn't have looked at. And I just want to confess that to you. They fired him on the spot. But he knew they would. He assumed they would. He knew they would. But he was willing to die because he felt like he was supposed to sever everything and confess everything.
Well, there's something about the pain and the confession part and the repentance that painful, and sometimes it's repercussions, right? That's the stuff that burns away. That's the stuff that burns away the sin. Like, this is the stuff. This is the stuff that torches it. You know, I mean, it's an incinerator. And when it's drugged to the foot of the cross, it's pulled out and it's handed over to the community of saints around you. Like, it's incinerated. And I looked at a buddy of mine the other day and I said, listen, here's what I want you to know. You take this step, never again. Like, you won't do it again. Like, you won't go back down this road. You count on Jesus. You live for Jesus. You keep walking after Jesus. You keep pursuing Jesus. You keep going down this road. You keep this life of repentance. You stepping out into traffic like you are right now. I mean, listen, you're about to get walloped and it's going to incinerate all this stuff that has bogged you down for this long. I mean, it's just going to incinerate it. You know, I mean, I experienced it at my own house. It just incinerates it. You know,
yeah.
It was just like, well done. Well done. Was it painful? Yeah, this was horrible. It's absolutely treacherous, you know, absolutely treacherous. This book was incredible. We've pushed it really, really hard. Told guys, hey, you got to get your hands on this. You got to get your hands on this. The response around me, around the people that I know, has been nothing but positive. And how has it been accepted in other worlds? I know where it is for me. People are loving it. How are people accepting it and getting back to you everywhere else?
Yeah. So I'll start with the positive.
Okay.
I mean, you're experiencing it by hearing feedback, but when a guy gets hold of this message that's truly seeking the Lord, that's, let me stop there for a second. I wrote this book to believers. If you're not a believer listening, this book's going to be a hard pill to swallow. But if you're willing to give it a shot, I'm telling you, it will transform your life. And so I wrote it to believers. I didn't write it to the world. I wrote it to Christian men specifically who have struggled with sexual sin. And so there are men out there, and I can't even stomach to hear some of the things they're having to confess most of the time. They'll message us through our website. I got a ministry coordinator that fills me in every once in a while. But the beautiful thing is men are getting the message. They're getting the message because this book was birthed right out of the Bible. I've told guys this many times. This is like the cliff notes to sexual sin out of the Bible. Because it's all scripture based. It's all 100% out of God's word. And so the positive feedback is phenomenal. But I'll tell you something I didn't expect. When I wrote a biblically based book on sexual sin, I didn't expect the persecution to come from the church. I did expect I'd get a little persecution from random people online, sure, making a review or like, what an idiot. Sure. Pornography is awesome. This guy's lost.
Right.
You know, I sort of expected that. I haven't got that. Instead, I've gotten persecution from the church. Persecution in the forms, in many forms. I'll share just a couple. One pastor, and I won't mention his name because he's a senior pastor at a very large church in the United States. And I know him personally, and he was one of my mentors. He literally came to me and said, I just felt like the Lord told me to caution you. I said, okay. He said, you might want to reconsider putting your book out. I said, why? He said, I think you're going to be held responsible for a lot of divorces. Now, this was a very known pastor of a Bible-based church. And I said, why do you say that? He goes, I've read the book. You're asking men to confess everything. He goes, you'll be held accountable for divorces. He said, some of the things men have done, their wives can't handle it. And all I could say is, man, you really have a small view of God, don't you? That's disappointing. And he walked off. I hadn't talked to him since. But that's the kind of persecution that I faced from the church. And it's devastating. But here's what it comes down to. When you're a muzzled church leader and you become comfortable in your sexual sin and you become comfortable that God has forgiven you in it, you don't need some car dealer coming along and telling you, you need to open the doors wide open and confess everything you've done. You just put your hand up and say, I'm a pastor. We got this.
Yeah. Yeah. So in a situation like that, what do you make of it? I mean, you and I have talked on the phone some, and we've had some dialogue about other people that you've sat down with, and you've said, I don't want to do interviews with anybody who hasn't read the book. And even those who have read the book who come back and say, you know, I don't know. What do you make of that?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I make of it is most of the time, if I get pushback on this message, they're in sexual sin, either in the past or present. They're in it. One of my good friends, even this to this day, he considers me a good friend. And I write about his story in the book. But he has multiple hidden affairs. Great Christian guy, leader in his church. Serves in the orphanage. I mean, just the picturesque man, elderly man now, who had no less than 15 affairs on his wife over the last 40 years. And I called it out on him. And he told me this, Jeremy, God's forgiven me for that, and I'm good. And I said, have you told your wife? He said, no, and I never will. And I had the audacity at the time to say, well, I think you need to re-pray about that. And he looked at me. He quickly, we were at lunch. He quickly said he needed to go. A couple weeks later, I ran back into him. And he said, hey, Jeremy, I prayed about it. God said we're good. There's no need to cause any further damage. I said, okay. I felt like I did what I needed to do.
Yeah.
And to this day, I saw him about a week ago. He has not confessed that to his wife, any of it. And I wonder what happens to a man like him that enters the gates of heaven one day and faces his creator. I'm not saying he's losing his salvation. This guy knows the word, prays, seeks the Lord. I'm not going to argue that he's not saved. But I wonder what God says to a man when he does not say, I don't want to find out.
Yeah.
What God says when he doesn't say that to you.
Yeah.
But I can't find anywhere in scripture that says this. You know what, son? You've confessed it to me. You've confessed it to a brother. There's no reason to confess it to my daughter, your wife. Let's just keep her in the dark on this the rest of her life.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just keep her deceived the rest of her life. You go ask any man who has a son-in-law come to him and says, hey, I've cheated on your daughter. I've done some bad things. And I just wanted to confess that to you as her father, that I'm repentant. And I just want you to know that I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to try my hardest not to do it again, but I don't want her to find out about it. I've asked this to fathers and say, would you be okay with that? Would you be okay with keeping her in darkness? The craziest thing happened to the first father that said, yeah, I think I would. I said, are you serious? Because I went on a mission to prove that no father would be okay keeping his daughter in darkness.
Right.
But I found multiple fathers that said, if he was truly repentant. And you know the next question I asked them? When was the affair you had on your wife? And without question, every one of them that said they'd be okay had an affair.
Yeah.
You can't give what you don't have.
Listen, Jeremy, let me tell you something. If I'm ever in that situation, I'm making two phone calls. I'm going to call my daughter first. I'm going to tell her that this lump has got some serious things he needs to talk about. And then I'm calling the bail bondsman because somebody's neither going to get me out of jail after I beat the brake pads off this kid, you know?
Think about it. Think about the righteous anger you would have that somebody violated your daughter and then had the audacity to say, let's keep it hidden from her. That's what men ask God the Father every day on this earth.
Jeremy, you know,
and then they say, Lord, I just pray you'll continue to bless us, increase us, you know, bless our children. You tie the hands of God when you shut him out of your marriage. Mm. Your only covenant you have outside of the covenant you had with God is with your wife. And you shut the doors to God's provision when you say, let's keep this under the rug.
You know what I absolutely love about you and this book and this message and this thing that God has done in you is that you are not beholding to anybody.
Mm. True.
There are a lot of people who they wouldn't be able to keep this job. They wouldn't be able to keep their job and talk about the stuff you're talking about. You know, there's just no chance. you know, pastors that step forward and say, hey, this is where I've been. This is what's going on. This is what we're going to start handling this. Start just, I mean, getting fierce with this. No, they couldn't keep their jobs.
Right.
It steps on too many toes, steps on too many hearts, steps on too many fingers. They're going to get axed. I mean, they're going to get axed. And you are not beholding. You're not beholding to anyone. You know, there's something very valuable about that.
Well, on that point, Jared, you're right. I'm not. I run my own business.
Yeah.
I'm not. But at the same time, isn't that how we all should be living?
Yes.
Even if we would lose something.
Yes.
And so I'll be honest, I've lost tons of business because I changed my LinkedIn profile from my business to my ministry. And every once in a while, I post some business stuff. Like I got to set in a new Ford F-150 Lightning and test it out the other day. So I posted a picture and some updates on that. And it gets tons of views.
Yeah.
But if I post anything about sexual sin, oh my gosh, I get unfollowed. I get disconnected from people. And I'll tell you, I rarely get referrals from my own church since I wrote the book.
You're too dangerous to be around, buddy.
I had a pastor from that church hit my office a few years ago, and I bit after he was getting ready to leave. I said, hey, question, when's the last time you looked at pornography? His response was, Jeremy, you know I'm a pastor at your church, right? I said, that's exactly why I asked. And I'm sweating bullets because he's a friend. He's a pastor at my church. I'm thinking, what am I doing? Seriously? Did you have to? My flesh does not want to do it.
Yeah.
And he goes, wow, man. He goes, have a good day. And he did not answer the question. He came back several months later and he came into my office and he said, it's my number one struggle. Why did you ask me that day? And I said, because I sensed it. We started talking about your family and your boys, and you just became one of the most passive men that I know. All of a sudden, you just flipped. And I believe sexual sin muzzles a man. I offered to walk with that man. I gave him a copy of the book. I said, I'm here for you. Let's meet. He has not reached out one time. Here was his number one concern. He said, are you going to say anything to anybody else in our church? I said, what are you talking about? He goes, are you going to say that, you know, we had this conversation? Are you going to turn me in? I said, no. I said, I'm just a car dealer, bro. He goes, okay. I just want to make sure because I know you're well connected in the church. And I didn't know if you were going to start talking to people since, you know, I confessed that to you. I said, that's not my job. He never came back. He was only concerned with losing his job, his position, his reputation. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to be willing to die to follow Christ. And today, who knows? It might require that. But when the Bible says, if your hand causes you to sin or your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cut it off. I don't believe God is saying, physically mutilate your body. Because if that was the truth, I think we would have seen strong, sold out believers back in the day do it. Because if God showed up right now and manifest himself and said, Jeremy, I want you to cut off one finger. I want you to sacrifice one finger to show me that you love me and you're going to follow me. Give me a machete. If God manifest himself right now and said to do it, I'm doing it. So I believe there would have been one-eyed and one-handed men walking all over the place, and you don't read about any of that in scripture or history. So I don't believe it was meant literally. But what I do believe is God says you need to make some serious sacrifices if you're sinning. And you need to do whatever it takes to stop sinning. John Owen said it best in his old writings, kill sin before it kills you. And you go to any prison in the world, and you talk to five guys, you'll meet three to four of them that they're there because of sexual sin.
Yeah. Yeah. So which opens up the conversation. And this was one of the most fascinating parts, one of the most fascinating parts of the book, when you began talking about Dr. Dobson's interview.
Mm.
And I mean, incredible. Walk us through that portion of the book.
Yeah. So it was an interview he was doing with Ted Bundy, the mass serial killer and rapist guy. And I'd never heard about it as a child. You know, my parents sheltered me from a lot of that stuff. So when I was writing the book, I read an article about Ted Bundy being interviewed by Dr. James Dobson. Dr. James Dobson, he's like a Billy Graham. What was he doing interviewing Ted Bundy?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he founded Focus on the Family. Still to this day, he is a leader that just makes a huge impact in our world. So I found the video, and I think you could still find it today. But he's interviewing Ted Bundy before he's to be executed the next day for the rape and mutilation of, I don't remember the number, 30 plus women and children. And he asked Dr. Dobson to come to the prison and interview him. I don't know what led Dr. Dobson to do that other than the Lord, but he's sitting there with them less than 12 hours before the guys to be put to death. And the reason he wanted to be interviewed by Dr. Dobson is because he said he could trust a guy like him to actually get the message he wanted to deliver to society. Mm-hmm. And it was this: I'm not blaming pornography for all my actions, but I will say that's where it all started. I grew up in a Christian family, a good, healthy, wholesome home. And pornography started me down a path that I never could have imagined being in. And that's the path I'm in today. And that's the path he's going to be, I was to be executed for tomorrow. He said, I want to send a message out that I don't want there to be any more Ted Bundys out. And his message was, we got to get rid of pornography. It will destroy you. It will desensitize you, and you won't see it coming. And I was watching the interview, Jared, and I imagined Ted Bundy in a suit and tie. And you could swap him up for any pastor in America. He didn't look like a monster. He just looked like a normal dude. And you could put him on a platform and he could preach the word and you wouldn't know a difference. There are men out there every day around us that are capable of committing Ted Bundy type crimes right now.
Yep.
There are men in the church that are capable of that. And it is the most riveting thing I've ever watched. Yeah. Because if you're honest with yourself, if you've ever looked at pornography, you realize it desensitizes you.
Yep.
And there's been studies out there how it changes your brain, and just like a drug, you just need more and more of it. And they think that's revelation. You know, there's organizations that like, we got to get rid of porn because this is like a drug. If you just go back to the word, the Bible already told us this.
Yeah.
It already said it's the only sin. There's a one of a kind sin in the Bible. It's the only sin that's against your flesh. Every sin a man commits is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own flesh.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 6:18. We might have to check that reference. I think it's 6:18.
Sure.
I never knew there was a one of a kind sin when I grew up in the church.
Right.
I just heard sin is sin. Doesn't matter if you kill a man, rob a bank, cheat on your taxes, cheat on your wife. In God's eyes, sin is sin. No, there's a one of a kind self-incapacitating sin, yeah, and it's sexual sin. Yeah. And you have to treat it that deadly.
And it's against your own body. Like it wages war on you. I mean, look at the epidemic that we're seeing right now. Porn-induced impotence. in 25 and 30 year old men. Like, what do you, like, how far do you take this before you go, I think we might have a problem? You know, I mean, you're talking, this is just, I mean, it's bizarre because this is the world that we live in, you know?
Well, you just said it. This world we live in has absolutely no problem with pornography.
Right.
This world we live in is not going to say what you said earlier about abortion's a man's problem.
Yeah.
No, they're going to take it as far from that as possible. It's a women's right issue is what we're going to promote. Because if we started saying the truth that this is a man problem, what about the men who are going out impregnating women?
Yeah.
We need to get a hold of them. No, that's not what the enemy's plan. That would be teaching men to be godly men, to be pure, to be righteous. We can't do anything like that. Man, we got to step up and realize this. The Bible's true. The world hates us.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. Pick up your Bible and just use a concordance. Google the scripture. The world hates us. It's in the Bible. It is against us, and it's out to destroy us.
Yeah, they will hate you. They hated me first, you know. I mean, that Jesus was crystal clear. They will hate you, you know. I mean, they hated me, man. What do you see? Let me tell you what I saw a second ago when you were talking. You were talking about one-eyed, one-handed men. I need to find a T-shirt designer. I need to find a T-shirt designer who can get us some shirts made to where. Guy's got a nub on one side and he's missing an eye on one side, and do some purity stuff. That'd be pretty cool to see if you sell T-shirts with one eye, one hand. That'd be pretty cool. You need to find somebody who can do that. That'd be great. How is your wife with all this attention?
Yeah. So are you talking about with the book?
Yeah.
And being a spokesperson on this stuff. Well, yeah. I'll tell you, when the book first was being edited, I didn't have my name on it. I had an alias name because I wanted to go on with my life and my business and not be known for a guy who talks about pornography. I wrote the book, I said initially when we started, out of obedience. Jared, I couldn't shake that God was calling me to write this down and start sharing it with men. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I believe you. I'm going to write it down and you do what you want to do with it. And I had an alias name on there. And so one day I was leaving a car auction and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, you've delivered me from my sin. You continue to supply my needs. And I believe this message is from you. It's right out of your word. And you want to use me to do that? I'm honored, Lord. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I put my name on the book. And I'll tell you this. You asked about my wife. Let me flip that a little bit. You go ask any woman. If her husband became a warrior against sexual sin, if she'd have a problem with that, I think you'll get the same answer that you're asking me to answer.
I love it. Yeah, I love it.
My wife loves it.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to be. I'm not a teddy bear. I'm not a coddle type guy when talking about sexual sin. It is war. It is a battle. You read the word of God, and you'll see it never talks about sexual sin as something we just kind of handle and manage. It says we kill it and we call it out. If you got to cut off your hand, do it. If you got to cut out your eye, do it. I mean, Samson ended up having to give his life to get right with God.
Huh.
And he got to the end of his life and said, I'll give my life. For you, God. if you're not willing to confess all your sin and get right with God and become a vigilant madman to protect yourself and your family against sexual sin, you're going to live a muzzled life. And one day it may cost you your life. I start the book with a friend of mine who's in prison, likely for the rest of his life, over possession and distribution of child pornography. This guy was a leader at one of the biggest Baptist churches in the United States. Great dude. Three little girls under 10 years old. He gets busted for possession and distribution of child pornography and sentenced to 60 years in prison. He's lost his life. There are consequences on this earth that we will face. God is a just God. And there are consequences you'll face on sexual sin, whether you realize it or not. The best time to confess and to go all in with God and to pursue purity like you've never pursued anything in your life is right now. We're living in a sexual sin world. Look at the two main topics in the United States right now: abortion and gender sexuality stuff. The two biggest things the United States is concerned with right now is sexual sin. Don't tell me that Bible's not real. Mm-hmm. The Bible told us thousands of years ago, this is what will destroy you. This is what will destroy the countries that we live in. Look at Sodom. We are living in the days of Sodom, I believe, right now.
What's the phrase? Best time to plant an oak tree? 40 years ago.
40 years ago.
The next best time? Today.
Today. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, it'd been awesome if we could have done this 40 years ago. Been awesome if we would have known this information 40 years ago. But today's good.
Here's what I would like to say, just closing out, to every man listening and every pastor that could be listening. Don't let a little thing like this keep you from all God has for you, because it will. It will destroy your life. God loves us too much to let us hide this. Mm. Just like the Bible says, your sin will find you out. That's God's love and His grace. And so the best time to start pursuing purity is right now. Surrender to God. Surrender to another brother. I'm not asking men to go out and just blurt everything out to their wives right now. Right. Seek counsel on that. There's wisdom. Ask God. There's prayer that needs to go in that. Ask God to prepare her to receive truth. Believe that he is capable of salvaging a marriage. He is capable of salvaging relationships with your children.
Yeah.
Believe in the God you say you believe in. Pray for your spouse. If you have a spouse that needs to hear some truth, and believe that God can restore your marriage. And I'll tell you this, most men are afraid to confess to their spouse, especially if they've done things way beyond pornography. You are afraid to let God get the poison out of your marriage, is what you're saying. God can, and He desires for you to be in a perfect relationship with your spouse and Him. And you have to get this poison out. It's not an option. You have to do it. And if you're a pastor who's worried about your reputation, really, a pastor who says, I believe in the Lord. I believe He supplies my needs. I believe He blesses us and uses us. But yet, you're afraid to lose a job over confessing your sin. You need to really seek the Lord and really ask yourself, do you really believe in that God, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, who you misuse His grace to cover your sins instead of to wash them away? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to bite.
Yeah.
And be another man that says, do it now. before it takes everything from you. There's men in prison all over this world. There's a man in prison from a great Christian family as of just a month ago. And I'm not going to mention their names, but they're a well-known Christian family. They were on TV for many years, and their oldest son is now in prison for many, many years over an addiction to pornography that led him into child pornography. And he's not a bad guy. I know him personally. He just kept going further and further into sin. And one day, the enemy will pounce and claim a victory. Yeah. Don't let it be in your life.
Yeah. Jeremy Shelton, thank you so much. You know, we appreciate your encouragement for me as well, but to other pastors, people are going to tune in and listen to this. We did not get to the final chapter of the book. And let's do this again sometime.
And I'd love to.
I would love to make this conversation and this book kind of a mainstay for the podcast. Just have you hop on every so often and have some discussion on this. If you'd be up for it, that way you can finish out by telling us about the final chapter of the book, because there's a lot there. You say a lot in that last chapter.
Absolutely.
That warns men of what is coming. And
so today, sexual sin muzzles a man. What's coming, especially related to pornography, will put them in a straitjacket. And at some point, you're going to be unable to escape it. At some point, you're going to be so far gone that it's going to take you down.
Yeah. Jeremy, thank you so much. I appreciate the conversations. I appreciate this. I appreciate your boldness. And this is perfect. This is perfect, buddy. And
I'm honored to do it. I appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, yeah. I'll let you get back to it. I'll be praying for you, praying for your ministry, your book. Pray for us as well, and we'll connect soon.
Awesome.